Good morning. Welcome to our worship service here at Christ Central Presbyterian Church. We are glad that you have joined us this morning on the final Sunday of June and the fourth Sunday in the Christian calendar after Pentecost. We're glad that you're here. And if you are visiting with us for the first time, perhaps, or after a long hiatus, please take the time to fill out the connection card. You'll find a copy of it in front of you in the pew pocket, and place that in the offering plate at the time of the offertory. We'd love to have a record of your visit with us this morning. Also, there's a place for prayer requests on the back of that sheet, so you can jot those down, and we certainly will be praying for you in the coming week. A few announcements to make. This morning, we're going to welcome some new members, Daryl and Hannah Bailey, and you'll find their biographies inside of your bulletin, so you can read up about them and get more familiar with them if you have not already become acquainted with the Baileys. I'll be presenting them later on in the service. Also, we have the College and Career Bible Study. That is tonight at 5:30 at my home. So all students will be able to join us at that time for a meal and for study. And invite your friends if you know somebody who would like to come. This is also our last Sunday of officer nominations. You'll find the little green insert inside of your bulletin. If you're a member of our church and you have not yet nominated anyone to serve in office, this is your final Sunday and final opportunity to do that. So please fill out the form and once again place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory. We also have our Acts 2 summer series. We suspended our regular Sunday school throughout the summer months, and there will be no activity next Sunday, but we'll have a fellowship breakfast on Sunday, July the 9th. So you'll find the information there. Please RSVP for that so Lisa Johnson will know how much food to prepare. We also have a summer women's Bible study that's going to kick off from July 8th through August 26th. This will be a Saturday morning study, every Saturday morning at 10 a.m. And if you'd like more information about that or you'd like to sign up, you can get in touch with Tara Pilecki, and her email address is there for you. And then finally, we have a vacation Bible school coming up July 17th through the 21st. This will be an afternoon time from 1:30 to 4:30 p.m. And all the information is there if you would like to participate, maybe help, or you know some children who would like to be a part of this, then by all means, get them signed up and registered. And I think they're going to have a great, great week as we resurrect this former ministry in the life of our church. Well, we've come here to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I invite you now to turn off your electronic devices and anything else that might make noise so that we can focus our attention on our great triune God as we seek to worship him in spirit and truth. And so with that, I invite you to stand for our call to worship. It is responsive from Psalm 103. I'll read the light print and you respond by reading the dark print. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Let's remain standing and take our hymnals and turn to number 94. We will sing verses 1 through 4 only of number 94. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we've assembled this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, that you would energize every one of us, Lord, that our focus would be exclusively upon your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we humbly invoke your blessing upon this service, and we pray earnestly that you would visit every one of us and that you would speak to the church, both corporately and privately, that we might know you better and follow you in obedience to your word and commands. Father, please bless this service now, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, our only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." The word of the Lord. We come now to a time of our confession of sins, and so let's bow our head, close our eyes, and let's pray to the Lord, and afresh and anew, agree with him about our sins and seek his forgiveness. Father, I ask now that you, in the quietness of the moment, would draw us unto yourself, and that, Lord, you would hear our prayers silently as we confess our sins to you. Lord, having confessed our sins privately, now we ask that you would hear our corporate prayer of confession. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Hear the words of assurance of pardon this morning from Paul's letter to Titus. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and the rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, and this will be the sermon text for today. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer would be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." The word of the Lord. Come now to a time of the pastoral prayer, and I invite you once again to bow your heads and close your eyes and join me silently as I pray out loud. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the elements and the movements of corporate worship. Lord, we truly believe that you're present with us, that you hear us whenever we offer an ascription of praise, that you look to us and our honoring of you when we read your word, that you hear us whenever we confess our sins, and afresh and anew you offer forgiveness. Father, one of the elements of our worship is to lay our requests before you. We do that this morning, Lord. You called us to be a people of yours, a treasured possession. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to not only live out that profession of faith, but to demonstrate it to others who don't know you. I pray, Lord, for this flock that we would constantly rehearse the gospel to ourselves, that we would be reminded of the beauty and the majesty and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus, that we would taste and see that the Lord is good, that, Lord, you would refresh us on this Sabbath day morning so that we might be strengthened, every one of us, to face the coming week. Father, we do pray for our world, a world at war, a world filled with sin and in need of a Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would bring peace. We pray for conditions of freedom to reign around the world so that the gospel might be spoken and published, so that every hearer might hear and see that, Lord, you would bring many men and women and boys and girls to yourself. We pray for our nation, Lord, and our state of Florida and our city of Tampa and all who lead in public office, that you would bless these men and women with wisdom beyond their years, and that, Lord, you would guide their thinking, that they would execute authority, Lord, with justice and equity. Father, we pray for our church family. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those who are away on vacation, that you would bring them back safely through the summer months. We pray for our officers, our elders and deacons and their families. We pray, Lord, for our marriages, for our children. Father, most of all, we lay ourselves before you and ask that you would refresh us. I pray, Lord, for those who are depressed, that, Lord, you would give encouragement. I pray for those who struggle with loneliness, that, Lord, you by your Spirit would make your presence known to them. I pray, Lord, for those who are sick, that you would be with them and give them comfort and healing in their bodies. And Father, I pray for church member families. I lift these particular families up to you this morning as we do week by week. I pray, Lord, for Larry and Judy Smith. I thank you for Larry's service as a church officer. And Lord, we pray earnestly that you would be with Judy in her struggle against Parkinson's disease. I pray for the Strickland family, for Laura, for Steve, for Rachel and Emily, that Lord, you would be with each one of these, that you would pour out your grace and kindness, that you would show your love and mercy, and that Lord, you would be with them in a special and significant and obvious way, even today. I pray, Lord, for Beverly Thompson, and I thank you for her contribution for so many years to this church family. And I pray that you would continue to keep her healthy and strong, and that she may be able to serve for many years to come. Father, we praise you for the birth of Isaiah Edward Lambers this past week. We prayed and prayed for many weeks, and Lord, you answered our prayers, and we thank you for this new covenant child, and we pray for your richest blessings to be upon him and his family. Father, we pray for others. We think of Ed Sellers and Hardy Knowlton. We pray for John Waugh and Becky Yu, and we lift up Lenore Ball and Marcia Craig. Father, be with all of these at various needs, at various points in their lives, dealing with physical and emotional issues. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them. We also pray, Lord, for those who are confined. We think of Aline Cawley and Lee Zambon, and also Ron and Marilyn Quick, that, Lord, you would be with all of these and surround them with your love and care. Make your presence abundantly known to them. Lord, we lift up our missionaries that we support financially and with our prayers. We think of Don and Leah Vanderplug. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes with the Navigators Ministry. We lift up Aldo Mondin. We pray for SIEATN, and we also pray for Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Lord, such a variety of individuals and families with a variety of gifts and a variety of ministries. Father, we pray that your richest blessings would be upon each of these. Now, Lord, I pray that you would continue to quicken us. We know that we're here today by divine appointment, for you're sovereign over all the events and circumstances of our lives. And so, Lord, I pray earnestly, give us ears to hear what you would say to every one of us through your Spirit and your Word. Bless us now, Lord, as we pray that model prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 22 through 26. The Lord Jesus says, The glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The word of the Lord. I'm going to ask Daryl and Hannah Bailey to come and join me here at the front. This is Daryl and Hannah Bailey, and if you haven't gotten to know these folks, I really want to strongly encourage you to get to know them. They came to us last year right around Advent time, and as is so characteristic of who they are as believers in Christ, they jumped right in and started serving. Even when we were decorating for Advent, they were right alongside, just as if they were a part of the church for a long time. Daryl was born and raised in Orlando, Florida, my hometown. He graduated from UCF with a degree in business, and he followed in his father's footsteps, managing and then owning the family business. He has two daughters and eight precious grandchildren. And Hannah and Daryl moved here in 2018. Hannah was born in a small country called Belarus. And she moved to the United States in 2002 at the age of 19 to pursue her American dream, and came to Christ in 2005. And she went on to University of Florida College of Pharmacy and currently works at Moffitt Cancer Center as a bone marrow transplant pharmacist. She loves reading and traveling and chasing after grandkids who call her Nana, and photography and hiking and that sort of thing. And I'll invite you once again to read the entire biography to get to know these wonderful saints. They're joining by reaffirmation of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so now I'm going to give you the questions or the church membership vows that you've already heard when you met with the session for your interview. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope except through his sovereign mercy? Okay. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and trust him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Okay. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Okay. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability?
I do. Okay.
Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to strive for its purity and peace?
I do.
Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious saints. Lord, I praise you for sending them our way. I praise you, Lord, that they discovered our church and that we have the opportunity to come alongside of them and to help them to grow in their faith. Lord, I pray that that would happen. And I also pray that we would learn from them in the spirit of service. And as Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, bless their marriage. We thank you for their lives. May they have an influence for Christ amongst us and amongst the world. And help us all, Lord, to love one another as we spend hopefully many years together walking with you and learning more about you in this part of the branch of the body of Christ known as Christ Central. Lord, may every blessing fall upon them. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to our church family. And I have here a certificate of membership for both of you.
Thank you.
Take the time to get to know Daryl and Hannah before you leave today. Let's stand for our offertory hymn, "He Will Hold Me Fast," and the words are printed for you inside of your bulletin.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for holding us close to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we rejoice of all the gifts that you have given to us in him. Bless us now, Lord, as we give back to you just a portion of all the kind gifts that you've given to us in Jesus as we give our tithes and offerings. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And you can open your copy of the Word of God to Romans chapter 6. We're in a series of messages through the letter of Paul to the Romans, and we find ourselves in the first part of chapter 6 this morning. Back in chapter 5, Paul taught us that peace with God, that is a continuing relationship of grace now and of glory in the world to come, that is the first privilege of the believer in Christ. And Romans 6 teaches that union with Christ, that is to say a state which leads to holiness, is the second privilege to come and enjoy as a believer. Now, the great theme of Romans 6, and particularly verses 1 through 11 in particular, is that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are not only historical facts and significant doctrines, but they are equally personal experiences of the Christian believer. Let me say that again. They are equally personal experiences of the Christian believer. They are events in which we ourselves have come to share in. All Christians have been united to Christ in his death and resurrection. And further, if this is true, if we have died with Christ and risen with Christ, then it is inconceivable that we should go on living in sin. Romans 6 consists of two parallel sections, verses 1 through 13 and verses 14 through 23. And each of these two sections elaborates the same general theme, that is, sin is inadmissible in a Christian. But the argument used in these two parts is slightly different. In verses 1 through 13, it is our union with Christ which is unfolded. And in verses 14 through 23, it is our slavery to God. This is our position as Christians. We are one with Christ. We are united to Him. And therefore, we are slaves of God. And the argument for holiness is grounded upon this double fact. I'd like us to notice three things this morning in connection to this. Number one, Paul's outrage with sin. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. And then secondly, Paul's call for the Romans to remember their union with Christ. Paul's call to remember our union with Christ. And then thirdly, in verses 11 through 13, we have Paul's call to a reckoning and repentance. A reckoning and repentance. So with that outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time together this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to hear Jesus and Him alone. And so work in our hearts and lives through your word for your good pleasure. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to notice, first of all, Paul's outrage with sin. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Now, Paul begins the chapter with an objection to his teaching in the form of a question. And apparently, some Jews took exception to what Paul said concerning the purpose of the law of God in chapter 5, verse 20. You remember that chapter. Paul said the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You always can take a few words of Scripture and twist them and distort them to come up with something that isn't being said. And that's essentially what happened here. Some took Paul's teaching and turned it into a distortion of the truth, that God's righteous law actually promotes sin instead of serving to restrain it. And that's not simply a distortion of truth. It is a living reality in many people's lives, and sadly in those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. You see their grace as a license to sin. Jude called people like this ungodly people who turned the grace of God into a license to sin. Now we know from Paul's argument in chapter 5 that God's law does not encourage us to sin, but it does expose and give greater definition to our sins against God. And also that the number and nature of our sins could never outweigh or outrun the tremendous grace of God's forgiveness of our sins to all who execute faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Paul doesn't necessarily disagree with the doctrine, but he disagrees with the deduction made from it. It's an erroneous deduction. And so he doesn't deny the doctrine, but he takes exception to what they said. The Christian life begins with a death to sin. So we cannot go on living in what we have died to. You notice verse 2. His outrage is expressed. May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? And you know, anyone who has tasted Christ, who has experienced the true cleansing of sin, and has a fresh, clean conscience inside of their life, they can't go on sinning. In fact, they will experience an outrage with sin. And I think part of the difficulties nowadays is that even in the evangelical church, we get too comfortable with our sin. I think of the words of the writer of Hebrews, the deceitfulness of sin. We allow something to go on, and instead of being quickened to a hatred to it. When I read Paul's words, I'm convicted that my outrage against my own sin is not like his. And I want to be outraged over sin. I want my senses to be quickened. Because I know I can look back and I know I can remember when Christ invaded my life. And perhaps you remember the same. When you were made aware of your sin and the fact that Jesus Christ laid down his perfect blood for you. If you really, truly believe that, it will lead to an outrage against sin. God forbid that we become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, that we let sin go on in our lives and participate in it, continuous sin, repetitive, habitual sin, and we don't deal with it. No, Paul's outrage should be our outrage. We should be awakened by the Spirit of God. There's an area of our lives where we know change is necessary. Well, how do we bring that about? I'm sure there are many conscientious Christians that don't want to live in sin. They want to do and deal with their own sin as God would command them. Well, Paul is sympathetic to that. The Word of God is sympathetic to that. And so first, he says, he reminds us of our call to remember our union with Christ. How are we going to have holiness? How are we going to be made to hate our sin, to be outraged by it? Well, we have to remember our union with Christ. And you'll notice several things in connection to this. First of all, our baptism signifies our union with Christ. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? A Christian is not merely a justified believer. He or she is someone who has entered into a vital, personal union with Jesus Christ. We are justified in Christ. And there's no possibility of justification through Christ without union with Christ. The former depends on the latter. And so baptism signifies not merely the washing away of sin, which it does, and not merely the coming of the Holy Spirit, which it does, but also our union with Christ. You know, God has always wanted that, an intimate, personal union. Part of the distinctive nature of Christianity is that it stresses an intimate relationship with the living God, not a code of behavior for some God who is far away and remote, but a God who can be known, a God who can enter into your life and bring about change. That's the God of Christianity. We read about it in Exodus 19, 1 through 6. You'll notice the intimate, personal union with the Lord has always been God's design. He says, "My possession." Other translations render it, "My treasured possession." You will be my treasured possession. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The Lord God Almighty has this exalted status for his people. And a part of that exalted status is a rich, vital relationship with him. A union with him. We see it in John 17, the high priestly prayer. Did you notice the first two verses? Jesus says, "The glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." Be part of experiencing the true love of God. It's built upon your union with Christ. Now be careful here. Paul is not saying that the ordinance or the sacrament of baptism saves. He spent three chapters arguing that justification is by faith alone. No, when he writes, "All of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus," he means that this union with Christ, invisibly effected by faith, is visibly signified and sealed by baptism. And so in summary, being a Christian involves a personal, vital identification with Jesus Christ, and this union with him is displayed in our baptism. Now, if you're like me, maybe you grew up in the church and you heard these things all your life. I remember hearing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," forever in my Sunday school class in Orlando, Florida. But it wasn't until I was 18 years old that for the first time in my life, it's as if a voice came. Something I had heard all my life, But all of a sudden, it was personalized. It wasn't just Jesus Christ died for sinners anymore. It was personal. It was intimate. And in my heart, I realized Jesus Christ died for me. He died in my place. He died as my sin-bearing substitute. That God loved me so much that He would send His only begotten Son and sacrifice Him on a Roman cross to satisfy His just demands and to clothe me and cover me in righteousness. And not only that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we become the righteousness of God in Him. That's an exalted status. You talk about something that'll give you a sense of well-being, a sense of understanding who you truly are, and a reason why God says, I want you to know the treasured possession that you are as you stand before this God. Being a Christian involves a personal, vital union, a relationship with Jesus. And this union with Him is displayed in our baptism. Now he goes on to say, we are united to Christ in His death and resurrection. Look at verses 4 and 5. Therefore, having been buried with Him through baptism into death, so also Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. You know, these verses could serve many purposes. They can certainly allude to a pictorial symbolism of baptism. You can just picture John the Baptist or Jesus baptizing in the Jordan River. You know, out there, open air, and going down into the water, getting sprinkled, getting immersed, probably both. I think we would have seen a variety of baptisms in the New Testament period. But we need to remember that Paul's overarching theme here in these verses, namely, is our living and vital union with Christ. And the significance is that as our baptism pictures it, we are united to Christ in very specific and particular ways, in His death and resurrection. We are not to think of ourselves as just united to Christ in some vague and general sense. We must be more particular than that. And we have identified and become one with Christ who died and rose again. And so we are united to Christ in that specific terminology, according to His death and His resurrection. And then Paul goes on in verses 6 through 10, Christ's death was a death to sin, and His resurrection was a resurrection to God. Look at verses 6 through 10 with me. Christ bore not only our sin and guilt, He bore our flesh and our old nature when He died on the cross. That's extremely important. That does not mean that we become insensitive or unresponsive to sin. When the Bible talks about being dead to sin, it doesn't mean that we think of it in that terms, as a corpse is insensitive to physical stimuli. You have to be careful with analogies like that in the Bible. When Jesus says, become like little children, it points to a humble dependence. It doesn't point to other things that little children do, like ignorance and waywardness and stubbornness. In the same way, when Paul speaks of a death to sin, it's best to look for a biblical definition rather than simply an analogy from a corpse. The death in the Bible points more often to spiritual death rather than physical death. And death and sin are linked to the penalty for sin. And Christ's death to sin was a full payment of the penalty of sin. And the law no longer has a claim on Him. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He satisfied the just demands of Almighty God. And so sin is not extinct, it's just defeated. It's not annihilated, but it's just deprived of its power. When Paul speaks of the old self or the old man, Paul is referring to the former self prior to conversion. Part of the confusion here for Christians is associated with the terminology in connection with this. You know, Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, Romans 6, Paul is talking about something here that has happened to us. And in Galatians 5, he describes something we do to ourselves. I'm crucified with Christ, but I also take up my cross daily in self-crucifixion. There are, in fact, two separate and distinct ways that the New Testament speaks of a Christian spiritual death in connection to holiness. The first is a death to sin, and the second is a death to self. Our death to sin is through identification with Christ. Our death to self is through imitation of Christ. First, we've been crucified with Christ. That is, we identify with Christ in his death, and therefore we repudiate the flesh with its passions and desires. Secondly, we take up our cross daily and follow Christ, as Jesus said in Luke 9:23. The first is a legal death, a death to the penalty of sin. The second is a moral death, a death to the power of sin. The first belongs to the past and is unique and unrepeatable. I died in Christ to sin once. The second belongs to the present and is continuous and repeatable. I die like Christ to self daily. Extremely important and somewhat complex that we die to sin. When I look at the Lord Jesus, he died for me. And when I think about myself in union with him, I realize that he died with my flesh. He bore the penalty of my sins. All my sins are paid for now. And I can't go back to living the way that I used to do or used to be. And that's why Paul, thirdly, here says he calls for a reckoning and repentance. What should we do in light of this information, in light of our union with Christ, in light of outrage against sin? Look at verse 11. Verses 11 through 13 are very practical. Even so, reckon yourselves or consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If Christ's resurrection was a resurrection to God, which it was, and if we have been united in Christ to his death and resurrection, which we have, then we ourselves have died to sin and risen to God, and we must reckon it so. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That is, through our union with Christ Jesus. Now, reckoning is not make-believe. We're not to pretend that our old nature has died when we know perfectly well it hasn't. You can pretend all you want to, but you know the power of sin in your life. This is why this sort of behavior demands faith. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, I see myself identified in union with Christ. I'm really there. And by faith, I live as if I have been set free from my sins. Faith is looking unto Jesus. It's really hard to define faith. But the writer says it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you can go through your life looking at your life as it is in this life only, without the eyes of faith seeing the reality of who you truly are. It's not make-believe. It's not like a video game. We're to realize that our old self, that is our former self, died, thus paying the penalty of our sins and putting an end to its career. And so Paul says, reckon yourselves, consider yourselves, regard yourselves as being in fact what you are, dead to sin and alive to God. And our realization that our old life has ended, that the score is settled, that our debt is paid, that the law is satisfied, that should lead us to have nothing more to do with the old man. Look at it this way. Our biography is written in two volumes. Volume one is the story of the old man, the old self, of me before conversion to Christ. Volume two is the story of the new man, the new self, or of me after I was made a new creation in Christ. Volume one of my biography ended with the judicial death of the old self. I was a sinner. I deserved to die. I did die. How? I received my just deserts in my substitute, Jesus Christ, whom I have become one with. And so volume two of my biography opened with my resurrection to life. My old life having finished, a new life to God has begun. And Paul is saying we are simply called to reckon this, not to pretend it, but to realize it, that it is a fact. And we lay hold on it. We have to let our minds play on these truths. We have to meditate upon them until we grasp their power and their significance. Is there a change in your life? Have you reckoned yourself dead? You know, there are a lot of things perhaps that we have in our old man, our old past, that we don't like. Talked to Daryl about Orlando, my hometown. Frankly, I don't like to go back to Orlando very much. Got a lot of bad memories there. Until I was 18. A lot of sin. A lot of rebellion. And so when I do go back, it reminds me of a man I used to be. But I know that I'm not that man anymore. And I have to reckon that so every day. I used to have to reckon it so to go visit my parents. Because those thoughts and those feelings and those memories come back. I remember being in DeLand back in the 90s, and a fella drove by and came inside of my office and said, "I don't believe it." I said, "What?" He said, "You're a pastor." Then he identified himself. I couldn't remember him. His name was Richard. And he went on to rehearse all the memories of all the things that I used to do and be involved in. And I said to him, "That man is dead. He's dead. And his resurrection is neither desired nor planned. I'm moving forward. And I am a follower of Christ now. And I keep my mind focused on that. I keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. And I keep rehearsing the gospel to myself every day." As Paul did in Colossians chapter 2, where he speaks of our circumcision in Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. 2 Corinthians 4, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in my mortal flesh. This is a part of the union with Christ. It's a part of walking by faith. It sees things that you cannot see with the visible eye. And it reckons realities that are true, even though there's not physical evidence that we can point to. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "The love of Christ compels us, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." That is the faith of the Christian. I am unified with Christ, and nothing can separate me from his love. And he has given me purpose and significance in life. I know who I am now. I have an identity that is rooted in him and no longer in myself. And I will reckon my reality and my life according to this truth. There's reckoning, and that leads to repentance. Look at verses 12 and 13. "Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you go on obeying its lusts. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead." Paul says in verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. That is, don't let sin be your king. Christ is now your king, and sin must be dethroned. I was watching that television series, The Chosen, the other night. And you know, Mary Magdalene, the first part of that, is wondrously saved and delivered from 7 demons. But she reaches a point where she sees a part of her old life and another man who is possessed by demons, and she ends up going back somewhat to her old life. And Jesus is waiting for her to come back. That's a picture of reality. The old life is always calling us back. And changes have to be made in our routine, our schedule, our relationships, our habits, and our thinking. That's why Hebrews 12 1 through 2 says we have a great cloud of witnesses looking to us. We must look to Jesus. That's why Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make provision for the flesh. That's why he says bad company corrupts good morals. When you turn away from some things, you turn to Christ. And when you turn to Christ, you begin to yield yourself to him. But you have to change. Things have to change. Our habits have to change. And what is the ground of his exhortation? It is the basic reason for yielding ourselves to God and not to sin. We are alive from the dead. We have died to sin and we have risen to God. So we cannot yield ourselves to sin. We must yield ourselves to God. Have you done that? Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you look to Him always by faith in order to find the definition of who you really are and what you're here to do and how much He loves you? It is true that where sin increases, grace increases all the more. But not to allow us to wallow in our sin, but to deliver us from it. Won't you respond to the grace and kindness and love of God in Jesus Christ to put to death what is of the old person, the old man, and put on the new man and follow after Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the words of the Apostle Paul, and I pray, Lord, earnestly this morning that You would awaken in every one of our hearts, Lord, a desire to know You better, a desire to be unified with You, desire to truly reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Lord, we live in a physical world that is always screaming what reality and truth is. And yet, through the eyes of faith, the eyes of the soul, we know that the greater truth is a spiritual truth. And that, Lord, You are active in our lives and You're working according to Your good pleasure. Help us, Lord, to put the old man to death and to rise in resurrection power, to live the rest of our lives for Your glory and honor. Lord, save those who are lost and disciple those who are saved and get all the glory for what You will do in our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to our closing hymn, an appropriate hymn this morning, Trust and Obey, number 675. Let's stand together as we sing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace, both now and forevermore, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.